Chapter 24, Genesis 24, and we're now going to be coming to the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, 67 verses, and wouldn't you know it that we're going to get through all of them today. It's great. I love it. Well, Pastor Richard, he let you go early last week, so you owe a couple of minutes. So we want to make sure that we, you know, honor God. I'm kidding. But some of you are already stuck on that. He's going to talk the whole time. We'll be out on time, not to worry. But we learned last week that after some time that Sarah had died and Abraham had purchased a choice piece of land to bury her. And if you recall, the last time that I taught in chapter 22, I did not expound on the last four or last five verses that I mentioned. I said that it was another genealogy, and I just kind of glossed over it. It was so cool. I could have escaped because nobody even came to me and said, hey, you didn't teach on those last five verses. Well, this is the reason why. You can see, I'm going to read it right now for you. So let's look at chapter 22 before we move on to 24. Chapter 22, verses, begin at verse 20. The writer says, and now it came to pass that after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, okay, what gives? Huz and Buz. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Chezd, Hazel, Pildash, Jilpah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. His concubines, whose name was Ramah, also Teba, Gaham, that lady, and that one. Now, very important for us to understand, this is the reason why that genealogy is so important. You can see that it said that news has already traveled to Abraham and that there was a part of his family that had come with him from Ur of the Chaldees who had some understanding of who Yahweh was, of who God was, the God of Abraham. And so that genealogy is very important for this chapter. By the way, next week we'll mark the halfway point through the book of Genesis. We're going to reach the halfway point. And we did it in 7 months. Isn't that great? I don't know how long the rest of it will be, but this is very important for our chapter today in that it shows us that Abraham would send a servant off to this clan, to this place, to obtain a wife for his son. And it's not surprising that he should go to the city of Nahor, to Haran, and look for a bride for his son Isaac. By now, many years have transpired, and there are a number of births, possibly some eligible maidens for the bride of Isaac. And so Abraham is now, it's estimated, about 140 years old, and Isaac is approximately 40. And he didn't seem concerned that he was a man of about 40 years of age and that he wasn't married. But furthermore, God has, remember, promised that it was through Isaac that the seed of Abraham should be called. And so it's very important, the story that we're going to see today. So it's not as surprising then to Abraham, and now old and advanced in his years, that he should be concerned about the seed of God, and the one that God had promised. And so he is going to give some direction to one of his servants, and we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 24. Would you follow along with me? And now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord. By the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this introduction that you are leading us to, that you will show us how important it is to be able to follow you and the things that you have set out before us. Lord, this is not just some story, although it is a love story. It is history. It is a fact that you have given us through your word. And Lord, it's my prayer that you would use this today to penetrate our hearts, that we could look to you the same way that Abraham did, the same way the servant does, and the same way that Isaac did. And God, that our lives would line up with your will. And so, Lord, use this message today to bring us there in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at a couple of things before we move on, because we got a lot of verses we're going to cover. The first is that Abraham chooses his best servant to carry out a task. A task that would need to be very careful. He gave it with very careful instruction. Symbolically, we're going to see the Trinity ultimately in this story. The father being Abraham, and the son, of course, being Isaac, and now the servant being the helper, the Holy Spirit. And there is one other aspect that we'll eventually see, and that is the church as the bride of Christ being mentioned. We note that Abraham uses a cultural signification here in placing of the hand under the thigh to swear out an oath. He says, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. If you recall in our past studies that it was very important for the people of God not to intermarry with pagans. And Abraham is trying to keep the lineage to the many nations clear of being corrupted by those who would not believe in Yahweh, by those who would not believe in God. But he tells the servant in verse 4, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so now you can see why it's so important to begin our study with the explanation of chapter 22, verses 20 through 24, because that's where Abraham's family ultimately was. The wife of Isaac would have to come from his own people. Pick up with me in verse 5. It says, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Now, it's very clear that Abraham does not want his son to go. In verse 6, he says, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord of God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of many of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying to your descendants, I will give this land, and he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. That's very interesting. It's very important for us to look at. Obviously, it was very important for Isaac to not even go back to where God had removed Abraham from. Many times we like to go back in time, back to yesteryear. I don't know if you guys are weird like me. I like to go listen to music from the 60s and the 70s because it takes me back in time. For me, it wasn't, the 60s was not a drug crazed era in my life. I had a dad, and my dad would kill you, if you were experimenting with drugs. So I didn't do that. So I can listen to, It's a Beautiful Morning, and then just play it. And then the birds are playing, and it's like, It's a Beautiful Morning. And it puts me in that place. But he didn't even want Isaac to go back to where he came from. Abraham's instructions are very clear. The people of God were to remain in the land of Canaan. He says, to your descendants, I give this land. See, the servant of Abraham has complete instructions, and he will carry them out according to his master's wishes. It's important for us to know that when God gives his people instructions to follow, it is for our own good. And we see it throughout the entire Bible. God gives an instruction, and man chooses to either follow it or not follow it. And we can't follow it according to our whim, the ways that we want to. We need to follow it according to the way that the Lord has laid it out. And Abraham has given explicit instructions to this servant. How often I have seen people turn to their own wisdom only to be hurt because they didn't heed what God was saying. I myself have done that in times past. And the Lord allowed me to go through the pain and the suffering of what I got myself into. And yet, His faithfulness, after He brought me through it, not out of it, but brought me through it, I was able to see Him a little bit more clear. But Abraham tells the servant, speaking of God, He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. I love the servant. He's thinking ahead. He says, what if this happens, or if that happens? And Abraham tells him, verse 8, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. How vitally important it is when a person is seeking to marry someone that they ask God for His direction regarding that. And there are many people today who feel that they have married the wrong person. And quite possibly that might be the case. All I can say that if that is you, then the only thing that you can do is not look at the person that you married, but you be that person that God wants you to be in that marriage. You may have to adopt the army slogan, be all that you can be. There it is. Be all that you can be. Well, he's not. Well, of course not. But you be all that you can be in that marriage. And watch what God does. But if you just give up hope, then guess what? You're going to have a dead marriage. But if you are all who you can be, God will work in and through you in that. But when we seek to look for a mate, God should be the one that has the say-so on who it's going to be. How often we could have avoided the pain that we have dealt with if only we would have just sought the instruction from the Lord. For those who have yet to be married, those who are younger, or maybe you find yourself middle-aged and still not married, seek instruction and counsel from people that God would put in front of you. But ultimately, I have to say, you need to listen to God and what He is saying. I can recall when my son met my daughter-in-law and he was inquiring about her. He went to a very prominent woman in the church where we were, and also where my daughter-in-law had been raised since she was 2.5 years old. He asked about her, and the woman said, no, I do not bear witness that she is the one for you. And then he came to ask me. And my response was, son, whatever God puts in your heart, you pray about it, but listen to what God is saying to you. Don't take direction from man. Listen to God. Now, over 12.5 years later, and 3 beautiful granddaughters, obviously God knows better than prominent people, right? Listen to what God is saying. For those who are seeking a mate, I want to leave you with this proverb. Proverbs 11:14 says, without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. Basically, it's saying that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Now, I just said a few seconds ago that don't listen to man, listen to God ultimately. But God will use people in your life, those that are spiritually over you, to help you and to give you some direction. But if you choose not to listen or follow what they're saying, then you're going to have to go it alone. Prayerfully, their desire is to lead you in the direction that God wants you to go. I know firsthand, and I know personally, that a lot of times, you know, leaders will, they'll have a bias. Maybe they don't want you to, you know, hook up with a certain person. But then also, they have information that you don't have. This fellowship was notorious for that. I mean, people would, well, what about this person? Well, I want to caution you. Let's pray. I need you to just stand still. Don't do anything right now. And they didn't wait. And then they went off. And next thing you know, their life is a mess, and now we got to try to patch them back up again. But there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. The Bible is filled with verses and proverbs. That would be a thing to look at. Go through and just do a study in wisdom, in proverbs, and see what you come out with. But I want to point out that this is true, not just in seeking a wife. It's true in every single aspect of our life. And it's especially true for the walk of the believer. God needs to have a say-so in everything that we do. How many children you're to have. The vehicle that you should drive. The house that you should purchase. Anything that you are seeking after, we should go to him first. I was so convicted when I was putting this together, because ever since my son left last week, I was like, I'm trying to find me a ticket to Boston. I need to go see them again. 42 hours was not enough. I need to go there. Of course, I wait till the snow's gone. But I'm feverishly looking online for the ticket. And as I was preparing this, the Lord says, you didn't even pray and ask me about that ticket. I was like, Lord, you're right. His idea, the timing that I should go, and everything that is needed for that needs to come through him. It needs to be sifted through his hand. And so with every aspect of our life, it's not just in marrying someone. But like Abraham's servant, are we thinking ahead in our situation? Are we even asking God for his direction? Or do we make our decisions based on our emotions? A lot of us, many times, we choose a direction that we go based on how we feel. If we're angry, we'll do something that is totally not even of God. If we are heartbroken, we'll seek to run out and try to repair that broken heart by just getting involved with someone else when God is saying no. I know what that's like. I mean, I did that, and it nearly killed me. But we need to ask God, and we need to base him not on our emotions, not on our feelings, but on God's word and God's truth. In verse 9, we see, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. So we see that this servant is very assertive. He knows the drill. He knew what to do, and he did it. He has plenty of goods to leave as a dowry for the woman that God would direct him to do. This was a custom. And so he heads to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, and when he gets there, he makes a very calculated move. This is so cool. Look at verse 11, what he does. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city of by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. See, he knew what to do. He didn't just run out and say, you know what, let me get on Craigslist and see if I can find, or on Facebook, you know, hey, available, I need somebody for my master, you know. He was very calculated. He was very intuitive. He cares for his master, and he's eager to carry out his master's instructions. He does not go to the local watering hole, as in the bar. He goes to the watering hole where women would go, which was their custom, which was their duty, to go and retrieve water and take it back to the family. We're a better place to go than where the women are, right? Let's go there. So he goes there. And look at verse 12. Then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. I love it. He prays and he seeks wisdom from God. He makes a petition to God. He doesn't just use his own abilities. Look with me at verse 13. He said, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And now let it be that if the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat how God works? He's very specific. The servant is very specific in his request of God. And some would no doubt consider this casting fleece. You know what casting fleece is, right? In Gideon, in the book of Judges, he's throwing down fleece of wool out and to kind of test God. If it's dry, then I'll know one thing. But if it's wet, I'm going to know another thing. But it's not necessarily a good idea to do that, because you could spiritualize anything. I remember when we were coming to years ago to Los Baños, when our heart was just so, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? So from Madera, where we were ministering from before we moved here, I told Linda, she loves to count the hawks on the telephone poles as we're driving in the country. And I said, okay, if you count 20 hawks, then we're going to know for sure we have to move here. And she got to 18 right before we got to the 50-mile-an-hour slowdown sign. And I'm like, well, looks like we're not going to make it. But wouldn't you know it, right on the other side of the sign were two more hawks. So now we joke about that, because as we're driving out to Turlock, she's counting the hawks. I said, if you see 50 hawks, okay, we'll get a new car. You know, stuff like that. But I better be careful when I do that, because for some reason or other, she has a way of getting 50 hawks there. But it's not necessarily a good thing to do. Oftentimes people will say, God, if two clouds appear in the sky in the form of a cross, I'll know that I'm supposed to whatever. You fill in the blanks. It's not a good thing to do, because you could make that out of anything. I do know that we can be specific, like this servant was, when it comes to requesting from the Lord, inasmuch that it would be his will. See, that's what we need to look at. God, is this your will for my life? Many of you know the story of Linda and I, how we met in 2003 when I had three knee surgeries in 10 months. I was kind of ambulatory. I couldn't get around and whatnot. And I had long past left a relationship that was not healthy, and I found myself on eHarmony, of all things. I couldn't go to the watering hole to look for a woman, so I got on eHarmony. And, but the request was, Lord, no matter who it is, let her be from a Calvary Chapel. Why? I wanted her to be taught in the Word of God the same way I was, because I didn't have time to teach her the Bible. I wanted her to come equipped, you know? It's like that computer that you purchase. Hey, it's got to have everything in it. I don't want to have to download nothing into it, right? And she needs to be taught the way I was taught. Now, some of you are going, well, that's kind of mean. No, it works, okay? It worked for me. And when you know that she didn't tell me in the very first couple of months, I found out later that she, I didn't even know. She wouldn't even tell me. She was the, you know, she worked as a director's assistant in the children's ministry of Calvary East Anaheim. That was so cool. I mean, God, like the servant I requested, and God met my need. Now, that is not a promotion for you to run out and join eHarmony. That worked for me, okay? That may not work for you. So, Pastor Al, do you think we should just get online and look for a mate? No, seek God, okay? And when you do, be specific. All right? I know I'm going to get all kinds of trouble for that. I just know it. Some would ask, why does Abraham go through all of this trouble just to find a mate for Isaac? The reason is because she's not just a mate. Abraham based his request on God's promise to him. He knew that God intended to give this land to his children. He knew that it was God's intention to judge the Canaanites. And certainly there were many beautiful women in the Canaanite camp and in that area. But Abraham knew that God had called the Jews as his special people. Isaac would not marry a Canaanite woman because it would lead to a compromise of his faith. Throughout the entire Bible, you see the story of compromise of someone's faith. And God did not want to risk that with Isaac. See, God's promise had given the servant a good start. And the Bible is where we get our good start when it comes to finding God's will for our lives. In the Bible, we find commands and principles. If you were driving on the road and a sign said speed limit 55 miles per hour, that would be a command. If you break that command, you're subject to the fines of the land, right? If it says use caution, that would be a principle. The Bible has both kinds of directions in it. It gives us certain commands, and it also gives us certain principles. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified," which the word means set apart. "You should be set apart, and that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body." In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, I've got to say, in the circumstance that you're in, it may be hard. You may be struggling. But when you see it through the eyes of God, then you can give thanks. I had to develop, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that had given it to me through a time of trial that I was going through years ago, that I actually had to say, "Lord, because this is in my life and you're allowing it," now maybe it's something that I did, but he's still allowing me to be in it. But if it isn't something that I did and it's something that he allowed in my life, I had to develop in my thinking, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, "You think on these things." I had to develop, "Lord, if you wanted this any differently, you would change it. And until you do, I know it's going to be good for me. So help me to get through it. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now you might be sitting there going, "Hey, well, that's sorry, man. I don't like it." But he knows what's good for us, does he not? If you don't know that, he does. He knows what's... I don't even know what's good for you. I can kind of give you some direction. Your pastors can counsel with you and say, "Well, you might want to look at this, this, and this." But ultimately, whatever God is allowing, it's for your good. And ultimately, the outcome is going to be good. You just have to trust him. 1 Peter 2:15. "It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." We can take that scripture and think about the things that we line ourselves up with in the world. Well, many times people will come and say, "You know, let's fight hunger, let's fight this, let's fight that, whatever, abortion, on and on and on." You line it up with God. "God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to be a part of?" And that's where I want to be. Because your prayer life is going to be what helps overcome that. Not your money, not your time, not your ingenuity, not your efforts. It will be your prayer life in being where God wants you to be. He tells us that we shouldn't lie. We should respect our rulers. We should honor our parents. We should worship regularly. We should put God first. Those are all cautions that he tells us. And he gives us commands. These commands are clear and they're meant to be obeyed. And there are also principles such as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And we're told to honor the Lord with our lives. The commands and principles of Scripture will point us to God's will. We find someone we're interested in, but they're not believers, and we fret over whether this could be the right person for us or not. I can't tell you how many times we've had to deal with that. But the Bible tells us that we should not only, that we should get involved and we should join our lives as a husband and wife to people who are believers in the same God that you believe in. We wonder whether we should declare all of our income on our tax forms. And the Bible's clear. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. We question whether we should do what God says or whether we should obey our employer when we're asked to do something that's illegal or immoral. But like we studied on Wednesday nights when the apostles, when they were forced to do something that was not of God, they said we must obey God rather than man. Our marriage is struggling and we meet someone that seems to care for us. And we feel drawn to that person. We don't know whether it's right or not. It's not. It's not right. The Bible says, do not commit adultery. I love when Jesus points that out, that you can actually commit it in your heart first before you actually commit it physically. And so it's not. We need to be careful of that. There are lots of people who have justified every manner of crazy behavior because of the way that they twist Scripture. I've often had people tell me regarding their marriage, Pastor Al, God has released me from this marriage. I'd never heard that term until I came to Los Baños. I never heard it before. And so I thought, is it the water or, I don't know. But I've never heard it before. God's released me. I thought, well, that's a cool way of saying, put it off on God. And so when I asked for the biblical grounds for him releasing them, there are none. They just tell me, I just know he's released me. Why do you think that? Because I'm not happy. I hate to tell you something, but God wants you to be obedient more than he wants you to be happy. Because in your obedience is where you'll find happiness. Well, he's released me. Oh, okay. See, we can't use Scripture to fit our bias when it is counter to God's will and plans for our life. But I see many Scripture twisters in my line of work. I love the story about the pastor who was preoccupied with preparations for his vacation and really did not spend much time in preparation for his message. The pastor decided that he would claim God's promise that when you are brought before the courts, you should not worry because the Spirit will give us the words to say. Well, this man went to the pulpit feeling quite spiritual. He told the congregation, "This morning, I want the Holy Spirit to guide me as what to say to you." He listened. And then he heard God's Spirit unmistakably say, "Tell the congregation that I have not adequately prepared this week." Now, wouldn't that be like God? Why don't you tell him the truth? Tell him that if you're wanting me to give you the words, I haven't prepared this week. Many times, pastors will get up. And this is another thing I heard when I came to this town. "God has not given me anything this week for you, and so let's just worship." That is a pastor who did not study during the week, okay? Things came up. The Holy Spirit would not do that. He really wouldn't. It's essential that we read the Bible in its proper context and not make it say what it does not say. When God's word speaks, however, we must follow that guidance that he's given us. But what if the guidance we get is still not enough? Ask for more guidance. Keep asking. The acronym of asking and seeking and knocking. Keep seeking God. It's like just keep bugging him until he answers you. "God, please, I need your help." So in our story, we see that Abram's servant laid out his request before the Lord, and he was specific. And we pick up in verse 15. "And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder." This is rad. God divinely sent Rebekah out to meet the need of the servant of Abraham. It's amazing how God works. Wouldn't you say? The world uses the word coincidence, but for the believer, it must be divinely received because God is sovereign. He works in the life of the believer to help us accomplish his will for our lives. But we need to hear from him. Do you know what God's will is for you? Have you asked him? You need to hear from him. You still can come and say, "Would you pray with me that God would reveal that to me?" In our story in verse 16, "And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up." So here we see the importance of this young gal to be pure as the covenant that God made with Abraham would come forth from her. The seed of many nations, many people would come through this line. But also note, it says she wasn't just beautiful, but very beautiful. She will no doubt hold a special role in the life of Isaac. in verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And so she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw the water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So Abram's servant is just being observant to see if in fact she does all that he had prayed for. Kind of like God is saying, here's your sign. I'm going to show you what she does. In verse 22, it says, "So it was that when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half of a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, 'Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' And so she said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor.' Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' And then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" Isn't that unique? He finds Rebekah. And Rebekah is from Abraham's kinship. And he gives thanks to God for his mercy and his guidance. It says he bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. How often we can forget to give God thanks for even the most simple things in life. We forget to bow down and say, "Thank you, God, for that." Us as parents, if you have children, we specifically should know how that feels. If we provide something for our kids and you don't even hear a thank you, doesn't that just irk you? I mean, it's like, do you see what I just did for you? Well, let's ask ourselves this. How many times have I done that to God? Many times. I just go through life. Oh yeah, God, I forgot. Thank you for that. No, it's like, I need to bow down. Wouldn't that be something if, like, you were at a car dealership and you were going to buy a new car and, like, you didn't have the down payment, and then you're sitting there and then the guy says, "You know what? You know what? You don't need a down payment now. You could just have this." And you just bow down on the ground and you start to thank God, "Thank you, God, thank you." The man would look at you like you were nuts. But if you gave thanks right then and there, it would speak volumes, wouldn't it? But he bowed down. Verse 28. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass that when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he had heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. See, this is very an important part here. This is vital information because it now sets the stage for the journey to be culminated. The gold nose ring and the gold bracelets are key in obtaining permission to make the request for Rebekah. Also, this is the same Laban that we're going to see later on in chapter 29 pulling a stunt on Jacob, Isaac's son, regarding his daughters. You'll see it when we get to 29. But nonetheless, Laban here, he's very hospitable. He is a servant as well. Verse 33, food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." in verse 34. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was told. And to him he was given all that he has. And now my master made me swear, saying, you shall take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. Now, I'm going to speed this up just a little bit. From the remaining verses from there, I'm going to commit you to read the rest of it on your own, down to verse 48. We're going to see that this is the same incident. He's just repeating it now to Laban and to Rebekah's mom and the rest of her family. He's telling them the story that I've already read to you. So let's fast forward to verse 49. He says, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. He says, are you willing to allow my master to be blessed by honoring our request regarding what I have told you? Just be straight up with me. He has just told them everything that I've already read to you. And now they get the picture. Verse 50. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Now, let's just look at this just for a moment, okay? We have a complete stranger who comes to your house, and he tells you this story. And now because you are so in tune with God, you're going to say, no, I'm not letting my daughter go with you. I don't know who you are. I don't even know the guy that you're going to take her to marry. We're not going to do, oh, that's of the Lord. Think about that for a moment. That's what he did. He went there. He's a stranger to them. But everything that he had prayed lined up. I have to tell you, if that was me and I was in my son's house, I'm an older man now, great in age, and a guy came looking for my granddaughter, like, son, you need to leave before I learn how to use that shotgun again. What do you mean you're not going to come here with that story? But think about it. She's going to leave and possibly never be seen again by them. She's going to a place that she's never been to marry a guy that she doesn't even know, who she's never even seen. They don't even ask, well, is he cute? or does he have money? No, they say, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Remember, this is Abraham's clan. They know Yahweh. They know God. In verse 52, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So here again, Abraham's servant is totally blown away by God's provision for his master, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So now comes the fun part for everyone. This was the custom in those days, verse 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and he gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. He and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us for a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. How many of us can relate to this portion of the story? Come on, especially us Hispanics. You know darn well, when your daughter got married, you just didn't say, sayonara. You're like, oh no, mija, we need to go spend a week with you. You know, whatever. When my son got married, I wanted him to stick around for a little bit. But he said, no, I'm going. When he moved away the first time, I wanted to hang out with him for a few days. Even after we had moved him, I stayed a couple more days and just because I just couldn't leave. It was too hard. It was hard to leave him. Now, almost 2 years ago, when they moved to Boston, I went to Carpinteria and I stayed a couple of days with him there. And man, it was hard to leave to come back. So much so, I could not come all the way back to Los Baños. I told Linda, and I had planned in my head all along, I am a big crybaby when it comes to my kids. We are stopping in Pismo and staying in a killer hotel just to watch the ocean. And that's where I mourned. You know, open the slider and there it was, the ocean. I'm like, this is great. I didn't care how much it costs. My heart's breaking. I need it repaired. And so I wanted to spend a little bit more time. But then I also got to begin to be reacclimated with Linda again and my relationship with her. And then it started something totally new with us. And it was great. After last week when they visited for 42 hours and left again, the same feelings. So much that I already told you. I'm looking for an airline ticket. You know, when can I go? Can I go next week? No, it's still snowing. Okay, wait till it stops snowing. But I can relate to this scenario, and maybe you can too. But the truth is that we need to allow them to go. God wants to use them. Verse 56. And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." And then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." And then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. So we see here the journey is made by all of them. And now Isaac comes back onto the scene. Verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and he looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." And so she took a veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Amazing. Isaac is out meditating on the things of God. And here comes his bride. One commentator said regarding this portion, "Riding a camel is not the most comfortable way to travel. It could be described as a real test. We presently are on a journey to meet our groom, and the ride is not always comfortable. The Lord does not promise us a bed of rose petals. Often we are nicked by the thorns." The Apostle Paul spoke of this thorn in the flesh that he had learned to endure. He discovered the purpose of the thorn was to teach him the riches of God's all-sufficient grace. The journey from Babylon to the Promised Land was long and arduous. Most of it was over the trackless desert, and she had a guide. In Hebrews, we are encouraged to run with patience the race that is set before us as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The long journey was often wearisome, but the reward at the end of the journey was more sufficient to keep her going. She was going to meet her husband-to-be, whom she had already loved because of the descriptions given to her by the servant. And so Isaac again appears on the scene. He had dropped out of the story after the sacrifice, and he's not being seen again until now. And as we see him going out of the field to meditate, he looks up and he saw the camels were coming, and he rose up to meet them. Pause just for a second. Can you feel the excitement? Obviously, you had to have had that the first time you met your mates, right? And the possibility, ooh, is there a chance we could hook up? Some probably have to look, I mean, really dig deep to remember that feeling. Time's gone on. The road has been wearisome. It's been tiresome. But can't you just feel the excitement they both must have felt before they met each other face to face? Because of the world event, even now, I'm convinced that we're nearing the end of our journey. And I believe that our groom is on his way to meet us. I had said earlier that we'd see the church be mentioned in here. We're the bride of Christ, the Bible tells us. And can you imagine what it'll be like when we finally see him face to face? And once we have seen the one that we have been working towards all this time, and we see him face to face, the excitement and the feeling that will be in our hearts. And as we close out our chapter, we see God once again makes his provision and his covenant come to fruition. Verse 67. See, I told you I'd get there. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And wouldn't you know it, just like all good love stories, and they live happily ever after. Ah, isn't that good? I told you it was going to be good. See, the Bible, I said earlier, contains many types in it. It is very significant in our message today that we see. As I said earlier, Abraham is the type of the Father, and Isaac is the type of Jesus. And the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father to get a bride for his Son. For us today, the Holy Spirit is our helper, as Jesus exclaimed in Acts 1. And he's helping to get us ready, to get the bride ready for when the groom comes. Jesus is coming. We must know that. He's coming. And what are we doing to prepare for our groom? Right now, some guys are still tripping out, because I know I always did. What do you mean I'm a bride? I'm not a girl. No, we are his bride. The church is the bride of Christ, and he will take care of her. The route may be bumpy and sometimes hard, but nonetheless, the end of the journey is our reward. We must stay the course and hear him say, "Well done." And by us turning to him and honoring him in all that he says in his word, if we will just endure on that camel, whatever it is in our walk now, whatever struggle you have, it doesn't matter what it is. If you seek the Lord first, it's going to help us get to the journey. The journey ultimately is we're going to see Jesus face to face. Many people, we're seeing that more and more as the time draws near. I have never in the history of my life been to more funerals and more than I am right now. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because those are the signs of the time. We are to rejoice on the journey. But if we constantly look at the struggle, you know, the camel is, it's not comfortable. The walk is not comfortable at times. But you know what? The journey, the end result is what? Seeing Jesus face to face. Amen? God, we thank you so much for this story. Lord, you have brought this to fruition in our own life. For those of us who have sought a mate, and we have found that mate from you. And Lord, for those who are struggling in that, Lord, may they be all that they can be in their marriage, that they would hear you say, "Well done," irregardless if nothing else is happening. God, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for the promise that you gave to Abraham, that you would make him a father of many nations. And because of that, Lord, all the way to today, you've given us the ability to come to know you personally. And so, Lord, today, my prayer is that we will look to you for every aspect of our life. And as a servant of Abraham, when you bring about those things in our life, may we bow down to the earth and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we all stand for the last song?